So how do we test what we hear and what we read and what we're exposed to, these messages? And we are inundated. We probably, unlike any other time in history, we have more exposure to spiritual messages in our country today than anybody else in history. I was over at Bob and Ellie's house this past week visiting Bob, and he was kind of cleaning out some books in the library. And I just kind of, in fact, I mentioned it to him. I chuckled. He said, in this one box, there's probably like five or six Bibles. And I've got three here, and Ellie's got, I'm thinking, man, are we blessed in our country? We have Bibles that were given away. There are other places around the world, they would just die for the New Testament or for a book of the Bible. We're like, I got plenty here. You can have. We're blessed. But with that, there's because of social media and the internet and radio and TV, there's all these other messages that are mixed in with that. Like if you picture our country as a river and there's a lot of things glittering, there's a whole lot more things glittering that are false than what's true. And it's almost like the enemy is taking the false teachings and just throwing it. And so we have to be wise. We have to be discerning. When we come across things that are new, that are glittery and that are shiny, and we're like, oh, wow, that's probably really good. John's saying, hey, slow down a little bit. Back it up. There's some tests that you need to do to determine whether it's legitimate and pleasing to God or not. So we're going to look at those this morning. You have a place in your bulletin if you want to. Fill in some blanks. If that will help you follow along and stay awake, that would be awesome. Number one. So what do we do first? Number one, John tells us in your notes, you scrutinize what you see and hear. Scrutinize what you see and hear. If you look at verse 1, 1 John 4, verse 1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Okay, let me pause there and explain what he means by spirits here. Is not demons, and it's not angels. It's not otherworldly spirits. Sometimes the word is used that way, but that's not what he's talking about people here. The spirit of what somebody's talking about is a way that we might say it. So test what people are talking about, the claims that people are making. That's what John's saying. So he says, don't believe every spirit, everybody who's got a message, don't believe everything you hear, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is telling us that we need to be continually testing the messages that we receive. Analyzing, taking apart, looking at it, and testing it. Like a metallurgist would. A metallurgist is a metal scientist. And they analyze metals to see if they're pure, or see what the content of the pure gold or silver or whatever it is. And so that's what a metallurgist does, and they have these tests that they do to determine that. And so that's what John's telling us. We need to be spiritual metallurgists. We need that's how the word was used in the Greek, as a metallurgist. We need to be doing that. We need to be testing what we hear. John says, hey, wait a minute. Don't believe everything you hear. Test it. Unpack it. Analyze it. Scrutinize it to see whether it's right, whether it's true or not. We need to test the information that we receive. And it's interesting here. Scripture makes it clear that pastors and teachers are responsible for what they preach and teach. That's a for sure thing. We know that. But John here is putting the responsibility on the hearers. Now, other places, Scripture puts a responsibility on me. I need to make sure, and this is one of my prayers I pray every week, and I would appreciate it if you prayed for me. God, I want to get this right. I want to get right what you say here. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. So I know that's a responsibility I have. But John says, hey, the responsibility is on you too, and on me too. What I hear, what we hear, it's on us to unpack it, to be that spiritual metallurgist, and to analyze, scrutinize what we're receiving. Now, it's common these days to hear things like, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, as long as you really believe in something. We've all seen those bumper stickers we've talked about here before, the coexist, where they're like, you know what, there's all these, you just take your pick. But as long as you believe in something, that's all that matters. Well, pardon my bluntness, but that's just stupid. That's just spiritually stupid. To say as long as they're sincere, it doesn't really matter. You can sincerely believe that you can fly. And as you jump off the Wyndham Hotel downtown, you can be as sincere as the day is long. But you're about to become one with the concrete down below, in spite of your sincerity, right? Sincerity doesn't prove anything's true or not true. That doesn't determine truth just because we really believe it or somebody's really sincere about it. And so it's significant, if you remember where we were last week in 1 John and where we're going to be next week. We'll be in the rest of chapter 4 next week, 7 through 21, I think it is. Last week, the end of chapter 3, these verses that we're looking at today, these six verses are kind of sandwiched in between John's teaching about the importance of loving one another. And that's one of the topics that we talked about last week, the importance that this is a sign of being a born-again Christian, that you love one another. That's what John teaches, one of the litmus tests of being a Christian. Next week, it's all about loving one another, loving each other. So it's interesting, why right here, these six verses on false teachers, why would John put this warning, if you will, right here, in between talking about love? And here's why, I think. Because it's not always evident when false teachers are coming at us or promoting their lies. Because they're often loving. And they're often kind. And winsome. And charismatic. And nice. And sincere. So John's saying, hey, just because somebody is what I've been telling you you should be doesn't mean what they're saying is right. So you need to test what they're saying. So he's pumping the brakes here on loving one another. He pumps the brakes and goes, hey, now just to make sure, you still need to pay attention to what they're saying. Don't believe everything that everybody tells you, everything that you hear. And so we'll hear things like, you hear somebody on the radio, you hear a podcast or whatever your thing is, your channel on TV is, if you're not watching the Antiques Roadshow, and I'll hear things like this, and I've heard it from different people, but they're so sincere. They seem so nice. How can, with all the good things that they do and all the ways they help other people, how can we deny that God's using them? And so John warns us, you have to test what they're saying. We can't be controlled by emotions. We can't be swayed by emotions like, oh, they're so nice. And the way they flutter their eyes and they smile and their nice, shiny white teeth. Like, come on. John says, no, turn all that off. What are they saying? Test what they're saying. And I'll tell you, friends, Satan has been a counterfeiter and a deceiver since the beginning of time. Let me give you a few examples of how he did this in Scripture, and I'll just hit these real quick. Remember in Exodus 7 and 8, as Moses is before Pharaoh and he does some miracles and to show that he's, you know, God is really behind him, and the magicians come in, Pharaoh's magicians come in, and they imitate some of the miracles that Moses did. And there's only two possibilities of why they were able to do the same thing. First of all, it was demonic. Satan enabled them somehow to do a similar type miracle. Or it was just sleight of hand. They were doing tricks. We don't know. But we do know that Satan is a deceiver. And Satan is an imitator. Second example, Acts 8. There's a guy named Simon the sorcerer who, Acts 8 says, he amazed them with his magic. And so he was kind of like competing with the apostles because they were healing people. They were doing things. So he would do tricks. And it's the same two things. Scripture doesn't really tell us. Either it was a demonic thing or it was just sleight of hand. He was David Copperfield of the book of Acts. You know, we don't know. But we do know that Satan's intention was to deceive. And he's doing the same thing today through false teachers, through lies. That's why John says, now, hey, hang on a second. Test what they're saying. Don't just believe everything that you hear. Paul said this. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. It should be on the screen here. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. All that glitters is not gold. Satan is capable and does use spiritual sounding language and things to deceive people into believing a false gospel and a false Christ. That's what he's in the business of doing. He knows, even after a person is saved, he knows they can't he can't unsave a person, but he can sure derail a person in their spiritual walk by promoting lies. So that's what he does. That's what he's with Eve. He's been lying from the beginning. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, Scripture says. And all that glitters is not gold, so we need to be discerning. On our toes for the lies of Satan. So how do we test what we hear and read? How do we do that? It's really pretty simple. We measure it against God's word. That's all there is to it. We measure it against God's word. We need to be like the original Bereans, mentioned in Acts 17. We need to be in the word so much. We need to be the messages that we receive, we need to be scrutinizing them, comparing them to Scripture. And that's the early church. They were receiving teachings from Paul and other people that were new, that were kind of blowing their minds. And so the early Christians, the people, especially here in Berea, when they would hear the apostles' teaching, they just didn't believe everything. They looked to Scripture, which for them was the Old Testament, which is pretty much all they had at the time. And so Acts 17:11 says, and they were more noble in character, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Let me point four things out in that verse real quick. They were of noble character. The reason they had noble character is because they were eagerly receiving the word. They wanted to receive the word. That's what made their character noble. So they had noble character. Secondly, here they received the message with great eagerness. In our terminology today would be they put out the welcome mat to receive what was being taught, these spiritual messages that the apostles were teaching. There was an eagerness. They were rushing to take it and grasp it, is what's implied with the terminology there. There was an eagerness to grab it. To go to it. I was kind of thinking about this verse here and the message the other day. I was at the park over here with Otto, and we were walking around the lake looking at the geese and the ducks, and he saw over in the distance the playground. The blue and the yellow caught his attention over there, and he goes, huh? Yeah. And so I knew he wanted to go to the playground, so we started heading across the grass to the playground, and the closer we got, the more excited he was, and faster his little legs were carrying him to the playground. And honestly, this is true. I thought about this verse, and I said, God, help me to be as eager to go to your word as a two-year-old is to the playground. Wouldn't that be a good prayer for us? Help me be as eager as going to the playground to go to your word. They were eager. There's a great eagerness to receive the message. And so they examine the Scriptures. And that word examine is that word scrutinize, to analyze. They went to the Word. When they heard something, they received something, they went to the Word. But I think here is one of the keys. Two little important words in this verse is every day. It wasn't just an hour or two on Sunday mornings. You're not going to have the ability to scrutinize all the lies and tell the difference between truth and error if it's just an hour or two on Sunday morning. We got to be in God's Word every day. And I tell you what happens, the more that you're in God's Word, the more that just your mind and your soul is saturated with Scripture, the easier it is to tell, right? We become more experienced spiritual metallurgists. And you hear a song, you hear something, you go, because you've been in the Word. And you got to start somewhere. If you haven't been, start where you are. But I think the daily discipline of being in the Scripture and exposing ourselves to God's Word is important in this whole process. And so the best, in fact, the only way to examine any teaching from anyone is to compare it with Scripture. So let me give you some examples of what we need to be scrutinizing: songs. Just because it's on the Christian station, whatever Christian station that happens to be, satellite radio or whatever, scrutinize. Is this right? Listen for truth. Don't just because they're great singers and it's a great song and it moves you emotionally. I get that. I love music too. But we have to get in the habit of scrutinizing the songs that we hear and the messages. I used to teach this in my old youth group days. Every song is a commercial for a worldview. And so what are they teaching? What's the message? Does it line up with Scripture? So songs on the radio, teachers on the radio, podcasts, sermons, blogs, devotionals, inspirational calendars, even those. Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, whatever, wherever you're getting any kind of spiritual message, all needs to be measured against Scripture. John is telling us, he's imploring us here, don't just take what they're saying at face value. Compare it to Scripture. Lay it next to Scripture and see if it matches. And if it doesn't, get rid of it. And if it does, embrace it and grow through it. Number two. And this is really square number one when it comes to scrutinizing messages. What do they teach about Jesus? This, verse two, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. We'll get back to verse two here in a second. Verse three says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. There are many different ways to identify a false teacher besides what do they teach about Jesus. But I think John is teaching you here, this is where you start. And there's other things you can look at. What do they teach about God, the character of God? What do they teach about the Holy Spirit, the character of the Holy Spirit? There are different questions you can ask. In fact, the reason we did this week's bulletin a little different, on the other side of your note page, there's which was an article from A.W. Tozer on seven questions that you can ask to help try the spirits or test the spirits. So I put those on the same piece of paper. If you want to tear that off, stick it in your Bible. Those are good questions to ask as well. But square number one always is, what do they teach about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? John is saying here, the primary test, where you begin, is with their Christology. Does the song, does the preacher, does what I'm reading, do they push me toward a biblical Jesus Christ? Or is there some kind of watered down, polluted, perverted picture, image of who Jesus is? And again, false teachers, they might be really nice and they might be really gentle and they might be excellent communicators and they might do some really nice, wonderful things for people. But if they're not promoting a biblical, correct Jesus, they're fool's gold. They're glittering and they're pretty to look at, but they're not the real thing. Unless they teach a true Christ who brings a true salvation. So look back at verse 2. Verse 2 real quick. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. There are two important facts that John states here in that short verse that are essential for understanding who Christ is and what a true gospel is. And here are the two facts. Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man, human. That's what John's teaching here in this verse. Jesus is 100% human, a person. He said that he has come in the flesh. And he's 100% God in that he has come. So he came from somewhere. He just wasn't born like everybody else. He came from somewhere. So his deity and his humanity. And any perversion of that or watering down of that is not the true Christ of the Bible. The Bible scholars, the big long word they use is theanthropic. Jesus is a theanthropic man. Theos, God, deity, anthropos, man. He's theanthropic. He's the God-man. Now, back in John's day, the popular heresy is different than I think it is in our day. They believed that Jesus was God. A lot. There were cults, there were heresies that believed that Jesus was God, but that he wasn't man. That they only seemed to be human. One of the cults was Docetism, and Docetism means to seem. So he only seemed to be a human being, but he's really a spirit. But he was like a ghost. He only seemed to be there. And so they taught that he never cast a shadow, he never left a footprint, because he wasn't really a man. He wasn't a human being. And that's heresy. Jesus was 100% a human being, just like every other human being in the room. But he's also 100% God, unlike anybody else that's sitting in this room. And it's heretical, because if he wasn't human, he couldn't have died a substitutionary death on our behalf on the cross. If it's just a spirit who didn't bear our sins in his own body on the tree, then there is no substitutionary death of our Savior. So he had to be man. He had to be a human being. That's why, by the way, if you look back at John 1:1, John stresses, because of this heresy, John stresses, hey, I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him. He was there. I touched him. He's countering that heresy. Well, today, more people have trouble believing that Jesus is God, that he's omnipresent, that he's omniscient, that he's omnipotent. Colossians 1:16 teaches that he's the creator of the universe. Hebrews 13:8 teaches that he's eternal, eternal past, eternal future, and he's now, past, present, and future. That's only God. Only deity is those things. And so if anyone diminishes either the humanity or the deity of Jesus Christ, they're making him out less to be the Christ. And as a result, and this is why it's such a big deal, this goes to the gospel. Because if he's not the God-man who died on the cross for our sins, then there is no gospel. There is no substitutionary death. So Satan knows what he's doing with these lies. Like, oh, does it really matter? Yeah, it really matters. This goes to people going to heaven or hell. This is the gospel. And we talked about this last week, how people today, they don't mind a little J, Jesus. Or he was a good teacher. He's a good man. He did a lot of good things. He helped people. He fed people. You know, but capital J, Jesus. People don't like that. The one who demands worship, who says he's the only way to have a relationship with God, who claimed to be equal with God the Father, and he's not content just to be your Savior, but he wants to be your Lord as well. He demands to be your Lord as well. That's what turns people off these days. In our culture, you can say Jesus' name all the time, as long as it's a cuss word, as long as you're using his name in vain. But when you say he's God incarnate, the only way to heaven is having a personal relationship with him and making him the Lord of your life, that's when people say, hey, you know, you need to keep that to yourself. But if we don't believe that, we don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. And Satan knows that. And so when we hear songs, we hear sermons, we hear teaching, we read whatever we read, you know, wherever we're receiving our information, we have to run everything through. What are they teaching about Jesus Christ? That's square number one with the enemy's lies. He's going to pervert that message of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and his redemption on the cross. Numbers 3 and 4 are a little shorter. So put your mind at ease. Number three, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. John says in verses 4 through 5, he says, you, dear children, are. that there's a confidence here in what he's going to teach the Christians who he's writing to. You are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Who's the they in them? It's the false teachers. And I'll be honest with you. A lot of what glitters today looks really good, and it's easy for us to get confused and to buy into and kind of get wobbly with our convictions. It's hard. Satan's good. He's better than you or I are at what he does. So there's a proliferation of fool's gold out there today. And John wants to reassure us that our faith is true and genuine. He said, you are in God. You are from God and have overcome them. The them and the they is the false teachers, and he makes it clear they're not from God. They're of the world. And just to reassure you, that 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that for a time, God has allowed Satan to be the small g god of this world. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4 if you want to see that. And he has his minions to wreak havoc in our world today. And he is. And our world is a spiritual mess. But the Holy Spirit that indwells you, Christian, and the Holy Spirit indwells me is greater than all that. He's omnipotent God as well. The one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. So we can stand firm in our faith, not because we're stronger, not because we're smarter, not because we bring more to the party. In fact, it's in spite of all that. It's because who we've placed our faith in. That's why we can have confidence. That's why we can stand firm in our faith. It's not because of us, not because of what we bring. It's just because of who we're standing in, and that's God Almighty. That's in whom we've placed our faith. So stand firm in your faith. And then he says in verse 6, stand firm on the word. That's number 4 in your notes. Stand firm on the word. Verse 6 says, we. Notice all the personal pronouns here. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So, personal pronouns. Who's the we? Who's the us? It ain't us. John's talking about himself, and he's talking about the other writers of Scripture. He's saying, we, the authors of Scripture, we are from God, and whoever knows God is going to listen to us. But whoever is not from God is not going to listen to us. So, in essence, what John is saying, whoever really knows God is going to listen to those through whom he's spoken. That's what John is saying here in verse 6. People who really do know God, who really are born again, they're going to listen to the people that God is speaking through, that God has spoken through, I should say. So today, we listen to the apostles through the words of Scripture. That's how we listen today. That's how you tell a Christian today, is they're listening to the apostles through the pages of Scripture that God spoke to and through. And so that's how we recognize truth and error, by reading and listening to Scripture, to kind of bring it around full circle. Verse 6 again says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We come all the way back around to Scripture. The completed, let me emphasize that word, the completed written revelation of the 66 books of the Bible is the sole authority on which we stand as Christians. And by it, we test every spiritual message that comes down the pike. Paul, in one of his letters to young Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's everything that we need. to thoroughly equip us to live the Christian life, to serve God and to serve others. It's everything we need in the 66 books of the Bible. Now, John said back in chapter 4, verse 1, the beginning of our passage today, he uses the word many. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's probably the understatement of the passage in our world today. Demonic false teaching is everywhere, is widespread in our world today. And so it's on us to constantly be testing the spirits, not believing everything that we hear and read, going back to Scripture, laying it next to Scripture and saying, okay, what does God's Word say? What do they teach about Jesus? And lining it up next to the Word of God. That's how we tell truth and error. That's how we tell the fake, the fool's gold from the real thing, the treasure of God's truth. Praise team, if you guys want to come up, we're almost done. Let me finish by referencing a parable that Jesus told. And it's a well-known, we used to sing, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. You knew it from when you were a kid. But the parable about the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms in life come, and let me make a guarantee for you this morning, the storms of life are going to come. All God's people said. They do, don't they? This is why all this matters. This is what difference this makes. If we're building our lives on sand of human worldly philosophies and human wisdom that just glitters and it sounds good and seems to make sense, if we're building our lives and our marriages and our families and our everything on anything but the rock of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, when the storms come, it's all going to come tumbling down. But let me make another guarantee for you. Jesus Christ is enough. And he's sufficient. And when the storms come, the wind blows and the floods come up, and you're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, he's the anchor of your life. It doesn't mean it makes a difficulty any more pleasant, but it means Christ is going through it with you, and he's given you his wisdom and his spirit to walk through those storms with you and help you come out on the other side more like him, more mature in your faith, like James talks about. Building your life on Christ, on the solid treasure, the real gold of the truth of Scripture, makes all the difference. And in the good seasons, when it's a day like this, blue skies and life isn't hard, we could be tempted to think, you know, does it really matter? But if you're in a storm, if you've been in a storm, let me assure you that we can all tell you that it matters. It matters that you're standing firm on your faith in Jesus Christ. You're standing firm on the Word. And I think that's why John spends these six verses to kind of give us a heads up, because Satan would have us not believe that. Satan would have us believe in a Christ that's a perversion of what Scripture teaches. But when we believe in the true Christ of Scripture, we know that we're standing on a rock, that when the hard times come, we're going to stand with him. So if you would, let's stand. We're going to close with one more song, and we'll be done.